And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
In making his excuses to God for not going, he asked, "When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Moses asked a good question, not for the right reason, but it was a good question. According to Exodus 6 and verse 3, God had appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the Almighty God, but was not known to them by name. In answering that question, Jehovah not only equipped Moses to go back to Egypt, but he told us who he is in such a way that we can understand who Jesus is. That's what we'll learn today as we explore God's truth for the world. We thank you for joining us today. It's always our privilege and a pleasure of ours to study with you through God's Word. And we're glad that you've taken the opportunity to join us in this broadcast. And since this is a time of Bible study, we encourage you to sit down with a pen and a piece of paper and get ready to study along with us. Open your Bible to the passages that we refer to and take notes. It is a privilege to serve you not only in this way, but in any way we can that helps you learn God's Word. It is only by having a knowledge of the Bible, God's revealed will to man, that we can properly serve Him. And we want to do everything that we possibly can to help you to know what God has told us. Now, as we begin today, we start a brand new study. We begin this study today by titling our lesson, Jesus, the Great I Am. You see, Jesus, at least 8 different times in the book of John, tells us, "I am something." Now, each time he tells us something different, but in every case he's claiming to be something. And that's what we are going to use as a centerpiece of our study for the next few weeks. This week we look at Jesus, the Great I Am. Those two words all by themselves speak much. We find them in John chapter 8 and verse 58. Here Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You see, Jesus had demonstrated knowledge of things that occurred even before the time of Abraham. And the Pharisees chided him. The Pharisees were mocking him and making fun of him for having claimed knowledge of something that had to have happened thousands of years before he came around. But Jesus put them straight by saying, "Before Abraham was." That word "was" indicates that Abraham existed for a time here on this earth, but then he left this earth. That there was a period of time where Abraham did not exist. And now he has left this earth. He will live eternally somewhere, but still he had a beginning. Jesus then says, "Before he was, I am." Those two words tell us much about the nature of God. First of all, let's notice that Jehovah, God the Father Himself, identified Himself as I Am. We made reference to this in our opening comments, and I'd like to go back and fill in some of the details of this particular event. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, we find there, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord." And if you'll notice in the King James Version of the Bible, that word "Lord" is written in all capital letters, L-O-R-D. The Greek word, the Hebrew word there is actually the word Jehovah. "I was known by my name, Lord," or Jehovah. "I was not known to them." Now, what God, the Father, is telling Moses here is that there was a period of time where they knew that I existed. They knew that I am Almighty God, but didn't know me by name. That name is Jehovah. Now, it's a Hebrew name, and the name actually means I am. So in Exodus chapter 3, when God told Moses, "You go back to Egypt and lead my people out, and if they ask who sent you, you tell them, I am sent you." Now, we think that's a strange name, the name I am. But it is a name that describes one of the essential parts of God's nature. That is the fact that He is self-existent. By that I mean, He did not have a maker. No one else made Jehovah God. No one needed to make Him, for He exists on His own power. Now, you and I exist today, but we exist because there is a Creator. Jehovah God made mankind. We are not self-existent. This earth exists because it was created by God according to His own design. Yet it is not self-existent, for we're told that there will come a day when He will no longer hold things together. When He doesn't, they will be destroyed. That is the last day, the last time. So we see then that I Am teaches us much, because it shows us He is self-existent. Back in Exodus 6, in verse 6, we read, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." These words are very important, and let me reiterate. I Am shows a self-existent God, one that exists on His own power, a self-existent God. So many today worship a God that is a false God, one that has been created by man, one that is kept alive by man, one that must be served by man in order to exist. But such is not the case with Jehovah. Consider the fact that Jehovah God said this at the time that the children of Israel were being brought out of the land of Egypt. They were coming up out of Egypt and out of that system of Egyptian idols. Notice, if you would, the words of Exodus 20, beginning in verse 2. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods." You notice that's spelled with a little g. It's not Jehovah God we're talking about here. Rather, He says, "You shall have no other gods," the gods like the Egyptians had, "before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." Jehovah wanted to have the people understand that there was a strong distinction, a clear difference in Him, the self-existent God, and all of these gods that rely on man for their existence. Notice, if you would, Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 12. Here, Isaiah the prophet writes that the blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. But what are we talking about? What is that thing that is being referred to here that the craftsman makes either in the forge with iron or that he planes out and makes out of wood, that he sets up in a place in his house, even something that he works on to the point of being thirsty and weary? What is that object that we're making? It's a god. It's something that these people will then fall down and worship, something that requires so much of their time, their talent, their effort, their expertise, they then worship as a god? No, that's not what a god is. A god that is a true god doesn't rely on me and my skill and ability for him to exist. Rather, he exists without me. Such is the case of Jehovah God. Notice again Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 14. Here we find the man who has gone out into the woods, and we see that he cuts down cedars for himself. He takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn. Now, I want you to understand that this is a very common practice almost everywhere in the world, that wood will be grown for the purpose of being cut and burned. But notice what else he does with this tree. He will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Consider how foolish it is for one to travel through the woods to cut down a tree that he himself has planted, that he then takes in and cuts half of the tree into firewood so that he can be warm and has something to cook with, yet the other half he cuts off and carves into a god and prays to that piece of wood for deliverance. See the foolishness in that? Do we understand how it will not work for a man to create something himself that he expects to be greater than himself? It's not necessary that man carve out his own god, and it's good that it's not necessary, for it's impossible to do. Rather, we already have Jehovah God, the I Am, the self-existent one that we can and must worship. Jesus claims for himself the same self-existent nature that the Father is claiming in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 6. We need to understand that when we go back to our text, John chapter 8. Pick up the reading with me in verse 56. Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is claiming for himself that same self-existent nature as belongs to the Father, for it is rightfully his. Of that there can be no doubt. It is seen in the fact that Jesus is creator and not created. We are created. We are creatures fashioned by him. But he is the creator. Notice, if you would, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We read that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, or through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. You see, Jesus is the instrument that God the Father used to create all that we have today. John, in writing the book of Revelation, refers to this same thing in Revelation 4 and verse 11. Speaking of the Christ, he says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." See, not only did Jesus make all things, but he holds all things together today. Paul affirms this in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 16. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist." This book teaches us that everything that we see was created by Jesus, and that it is in Jesus that all these things consist. There will come a time when Jesus will no longer hold them together. And when that occurs, the earth will be destroyed. He makes reference to this as the last day. We also need to understand that Jesus can claim the self-existent nature because he is the source and giver of life. He is the one to whom we should turn for eternal life. We just finished a study where we noticed a number of people who had fallen short of a goal. We read from Luke 18 and Mark chapter 10 that a rich young ruler came to Jesus in search of eternal life. And we noticed that that was a wise move on his part, for Jesus is the giver, the source of eternal life. In Revelation 22 and verse 1 we read that he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear and crystal. Now notice where it came from. Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Jesus is the source of eternal life. That's why John sees in this vision a river of the water of life coming from His throne. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, we understand there that so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. It is He that is the source of our life. Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." We go all the way forward, and Paul affirms the same to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam," this is a reference to Jesus, "became a life-giving spirit." Jesus is the source of life, both physical and spiritual, that which is temporary and that which is permanent. And Jesus offers that everlasting life. He offers it to you and He offers it to me. Can you imagine someone giving a gift that cannot be purchased because it is so valuable, a gift that cannot be bought because it is so rare, yet Jesus offers eternal life. Jesus offers eternal life to all who will obey Him. We need to understand that it is through obedience to Christ that we can come to Him. If we go on through life, we can surely understand that the only end we can have that is acceptable is one in which we come to Christ on His terms of obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it said of Jesus that though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. If we want to have that eternal life that is authored by Him, we must come to Him in obedience. No other way will bring us to that river of water of life.